Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year. It's good to see your family in Winnipeg, and it's better coming home. We are thankful. I thought a lot about prayer and fasting, and I had a real doozy lined up out of Psalm 42 that I spent a lot of time on. And you know, you minister the word, you just always wait for God to say, go. And I tend to go because I don't know, like, he doesn't always tell me in advance. So I'll share Psalm 42 sometime. And it's a deeply moving psalm. So it's already about 5 o'clock last night. And for the first time in a long time, I sat there. I just began to weep. And God was speaking Luke 10. And so that's where we want to go this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. Let's read it together. I don't think any of us know how desperately we need to pray. I don't think we know how desperately we need God. And all I can pray in my life is, oh God, show me my need. Bring me to the point of desperation for you. And so we want to look at a very familiar psalm. If you're new to church, you're visiting, you probably heard about the Good Samaritan. You've heard people call others, oh, he's a Good Samaritan. And it is a story from the Bible, and we're going to look at it in Luke 10. And I pray the Spirit of God speaks to us. So let's read it, and then I will just pray. Luke 10, beginning of verse 25, and we'll read to verse 37. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And the lawyer answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So what you need to know is that the lawyer completely passed over the most important thing for very good reason. Jesus replied and he said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and they went away leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, $600. And gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? He said, The one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, Go and do the same. I want so much to hear your voice, to hear Jesus speaking to us this morning. And so, Lord, I will give you all that I am, and just help me honor you. And I pray it not only in Jesus' name, but for the glory of his tender love to all of us. Amen. Maybe back at 5 o'clock in the afternoon yesterday, shortly, so just be patient with me. So the lawyer stands up to test him. We're all lawyers when it comes to God. All of us, every one of us. We are telling God what we think. We're telling him what we believe. We're just saying, this is my theology, this is my ideology, this is my philosophy, this is the way I'm going. We're all lawyers. It's in us to be lawyers. And we all test God with that nonsense all the time. Sometimes maybe we dare God, I suppose. This is not a man with good intentions. He is there to test Jesus. He doesn't know what Jesus is going to tell him. I don't know that anybody knew what Jesus was telling them. And so he says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus kind of answers him by telling him how he's supposed to live now, because that has everything to do with eternal life. So he says, what's the law? It's interesting that when Jesus answers the most fundamental question of the human heart, how do I live forever? How do I not die? How do I not spend my life corrupt, rotting in the grave? Is there hope after my last breath? That is the fundamental question in the human heart. And Jesus goes to the law to answer it. In contemporary church, we would bring out the massage tables and rub people's backs and give them chamomile tea to sip. Well, we told them lovely stories of things that God might do for them. But he doesn't. He says, how do you read the law? Now, he answers it correctly. Two things. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus does what the Bible says, do this and you will live. And most people set out their life to do that. And they all fail. And for most, that is the essence of their faith, their religion, their Christianity, or whatever system of belief they're part of. That is the essence of it. Go and do this and you will live. But the lawyer doesn't talk about the first part. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why? He knows there's no way I can do that. I have never done that. I don't even want to talk about it. But I've been good to some people, so who's my neighbor? There's something profound in that very moment that we'll see a little later. And so Jesus begins to tell him the parable. A man is going down from Jerusalem. He is attacked. He is robbed. He is stripped of his clothing. And he is beaten half to death. And a priest. So that's the genre of the lawyer's peeps, right? He's the lawyer. That's not like a civil attorney. This is like a religious scholar. nasty beggars. Maybe not all of them. Sorry for generalizing. So he identifies very closely with the priest. And the priest comes by, sees the man, and walks on the other side. Well, it kind of makes sense. You can't touch a dead person without becoming unclean. He goes, I don't know if he's alive, he's dead, I don't know, I can't touch him. Probably more than that, probably more this natural, visceral human response, I just don't want to get my hands dirty with that. And we've probably done it past people who are desperate and felt it in our soul. Or am I the only one? Next comes a Levite, not so high as a priest, not so nasty as, I should stop saying that, not so formal as the lawyer, but a servant in the temple. And he sees the dead man. I don't know if he saw the priest. Maybe the priest, because he's, you know, hoity-toity, 100 meters ahead. The Levite can't quite walk beside him, so he's behind him. I don't know if he sees or not. But he walks by, he sees the man, and he does not touch him. He both knows the moral code of the law, and he knows, too, that if I touch this man and he's dead, I am unclean. And passes by and goes his way. And the man gasping, bleeding out, dumped in the ditch. And along comes a Samaritan, hated, feared, what do we say? And he's riding a donkey, and he sees the man, and he gets off his donkey, and he climbs down into the ditch, and he begins to pour out his life. He's got oil and he's got wine, and he soothes the wounds and wraps them and eases the pain. And you hear the love in his heart for that broken soul. Remarkable. Manages all alone to lift him onto the road, onto his donkey, and rides him to an inn. And in the inn, he takes care of him. And he begins to restore his life. He begins to help him. He begins to be his nurse, his doctor, his caregiver. He does. But he has to go. And so he hands the innkeeper the $600. And says, I am going away. You look after him. And when I return, I will repay you. And then he looks at the lawyer. He says, so which is the neighbor? He could not even say the word Samaritan. He couldn't. He says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus, like he did with the law, when he said, go and do that, he said, go and do likewise. There's been a tremendous amount said about this parable. And I'm not going to say very much of it. The lawyer, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. But there's five characters. Who is the man in the ditch? We read the parable, we read this story, we read what Jesus is saying. And maybe in our heart, I would say, in the hardness and blindness of our heart, we would say, oh God, thank you that I'm not like the priest. God, I'm willing to get my hands dirty. I'm not like that. I'm not going to pass people by. But that is all meaningless. Lord, thank you that I'm not the Levite who's so wrapped up in religion, he's got no time, interest, no capacity in his heart for this sack of bones that's dead or close to dead. That's not me. I have compassion. I pray. You pray. Thank you, God, I'm like the Good Samaritan. Thank you. Thank you because I am willing to help people. If you give them to me, if you show me, I'll help them. I may not be totally like that, Jesus, but I want to be like that. But it's all nonsense. It's complete nonsense. Because I need to see what's going on here. We might act like the lawyer. We might act like the priest. We might act like the Levite. But do you know what Jesus is saying to the lawyer? And do you know what he's saying to me? You are the man in the ditch. You, Eric, are the man in the ditch. You, Drew, are the man in the ditch. Country, you're the man in the ditch. Dave, you're the man in the ditch. Susan, you're the woman in the ditch. Suzanne, you're the woman in the ditch. Edie, you are the woman in the ditch. We are the man in the ditch. And the lawyer, he comes and he stands before the only one who is the good neighbor. He can not only say the name of the Samaritan, but he's got no idea that the Son of God is looking at him, talking to him, offering to save him from the ditch. And he's telling the lawyer, you're in the ditch. You're not the priest. You're not the Levite. You cannot be the Good Samaritan because you're dead in your ditch. Your heart is so hard. Your eyes are so dry. Your faith is so old. And your prayer is so cold. And you are dead in your ditch. Jesus is, has always been, and will ever be the only Good Samaritan. He is the only one who will climb into the ditch of your life and pull you out. He is the only one who will take those eyes that are so dry they have never wept the tears of God. Maybe not ever, maybe not for months, maybe not years, maybe not decades, have your eyes poured out in grief for what God cries about. Your eyes will never cry it. And we have lost the ability to cry for what God cries for because we're stuck in the ditch with eyes that are so dry. And we're stuck in a ditch with a faith that is so old. It's based on stories from long ago, the reputation of parents, some testimony that I had 30 years ago. I remember my friend met Paul Henderson, and I met Paul Henderson too, but this was another time. And this is after Paul got cancer. You know who Paul Henderson is, right? Who does not know who Paul Henderson is? 1972 Hockey Summit Series, Canada-Russia. Paul Henderson scores the winning goal, immortalized in the hearts of Canadians. But Paul became a believer, and he began to share his testimony. And another friend met him after he got cancer. And he said, Paul, I'm so thankful for that, because your story was getting so old. And now you have something else to talk about. But if you searched your heart, you searched your life, you search what's going on in your mind, you'll recognize that your faith is old. It's old. It's not burning with fire anymore. You're stuck in a ditch. And I'll just talk about me on this one. My hard heart. My hard heart. My hard heart makes Jesus in some ways a stranger to me. There is a deep longing under the hardness of my heart for a heart of flesh, a new heart of flesh. A heart of flesh that's awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm going to pray. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. This heart that is so hard. We mask it by routine and the presumption of empathetic care. We can pretend to care, we can. But like our eyes no longer pour down water because of the passion of Christ in us, our hard hearts mimic the love of God, but it is not the love of God. And so we serve and we involve ourselves and we're part of a body. No, I'm not the Good Samaritan. The last reason I know I'm not the Good Samaritan is the frigid temperature of my prayers. Where's the fervency of my prayer? Where's the passionate calling out to God? Where's that desperate communion where the depths of my heart unite with the depths of the Holy Spirit of God, and I know that I'm in my presence, and I'm crying out, and I'm praying, and I'm pleading, and I may not even be speaking words. Because my prayers are cold. They're old. They're perfunctory. That we go through the rhythms, and we do it. But the pathos of Jesus is missing. We are in a ditch. We are in a deep ditch, half beaten to death by the world and our love of it. We are. Beaten to death by mediocrity and lukewarmness. Beaten to death by financial success. We're in the ditch, friends, and we're dying. And that's why we have to pray. And how do I know that Jesus will help me? When we looked at the I Am series, we got to John 10, and twice in it, Jesus says something that is deeply interconnected in this wonderful tapestry that we call God's Word. He said, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." How do I know Jesus will help me in the depths of my need for Him? And my need for Him is beyond desperation. I know that Jesus fell into the hands of thieves and robbers. In fact, He walked right into their trap. And they robbed Him of His dignity. And like the man on the road from Jerusalem who was stripped, they stripped Jesus, humiliating Him. He knows what it's like to be robbed. He knows what it's like to be stripped. And like the man on the road to Jericho, in that temple where those soldiers were around, they beat Him half to death. They beat Him half to death. And the other half He gave willingly for me. You see, I know that with the ditch that we get into with a hard heart, with dry eyes and old faith and cold prayers, Jesus has gone there before me and He is willing to rescue me and pull me out. And He's the only one who can. And what I do not want is to spend the rest of my life in the ditch of mediocrity and lukewarmness and half-heartedness and ineffectiveness. I'd rather die. I would rather die. I am not here to live a human life. Been there, done that. It is pointless. See, I think the greatest sin of the lawyer was that when he said, "Who is my neighbor?" I think in Jesus' heart, He's doing what Leonard does to people, and I love this. He's going, "I am your neighbor. I'm your neighbor. And I'll pull you out of that ditch you're in that you can't even see. You with your hard heart, it grieves me. You, your eyes are dry. And you can't cry tears of the Holy Spirit for the lost and the broken and the desperate because you're lost and you're broken and you're desperate and you're too blind to see it." Since I'm your neighbor, you've been beaten by the world and beaten by circumstances and beaten in relationships and you're overwhelmed and you feel half dead and maybe spiritually you feel totally dead. But He says, "I would take you by the face and I'd breathe into you the breath of life, the power of the Holy Spirit of God." And He said, "I would not only do that, I would help you pray." And so we have these amazing promises, one in Hebrews 7 where it says Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And it is my invitation to enter into that moment and make that part of my life. But I need to let Jesus take me out of the ditch. I need Jesus to heal these dry eyes that no longer weep for what God weeps for. I need God to take this faith that is so old and rooted in things that happened 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. And he says, I need to do something new in your life so you got something new to talk about. He says, I need to take that heart. And maybe it was soft and tender once. Maybe you felt the heartbeat of God and your eyes saw what God saw and you began to live your life sensitive to the Holy Spirit and you saw the brokenness in the world, but those days are gone if you're honest. That heart, once sensitive, is now calloused over for 10,000 reasons. And your prayer, my prayer, it's so, I could record it and just press play every morning. And that's about all it is. So I pray not only for myself. We pray not only for ourselves. And with this, I will begin to draw to a close. And then we should take time to respond. And I probably will be the first one to respond. So Jesus takes this broken, beaten man, the Good Samaritan. I'm talking about the parable, but I'm talking about what he's really talking about at the same time. And he brings him to an inn, this broken man, Eric. Lays him on his donkey, rides, I don't know, a mile, two, three, four, I don't know how far it was. And he brings him to an inn. And I don't know if he knows the innkeeper. He is familiar with it because he brings him there. And he brings him into the room, probably an upper room on the roof. And he lays the man down on the bed and he begins to minister to him. And he begins to heal him and treat him and care for his wounds and change his dressing until the man's strength begins to return. And the light comes back into his eyes, the fire comes back into his eyes, and he begins to rejoin the land of the living out from the half-dead. And Jesus looks at him and says, you're ready, you'll be okay now. I need to go away. And he marches off to the innkeeper. And he says, you look after Eric. Because he's still quite a bit of a mess. And he's going to need you. And you care for him. You look after him. And you raise him up. And here's resources to do it. Money. And when I come back, because I have to go away, I'll repay you for what you did. No, listen. It is the heart of Jesus. Because these are the people with whom he would eat if he were in Edmonton today. It is the heart of Jesus to bring into this inn here that he has resourced with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, because he was going away. And it is his heart, it is his desire. And I say this with all honor and respect in my heart. To bring in the homosexual and the lesbian and the transgendered. And to bring in the Muslim, and to bring in the Hindu, and to bring in the Catholic and the Anglican, and to bring in the half-dead Pentecostals that fill our world, and the half-dead Baptists and the half-dead Mennonites. I always got to throw that in there. We are the inn. Where are they? Where are they? Do you know the book of Acts is how effective the inn was in their world? They didn't know what to do with them all. 3,000 at a time. Always trying to survive organizationally, financially. Trying to create order and trying to get this thing called the church, the inn, so that more and more could be brought in, because that is the heart of God, to go into the ditch. And until you and I get out of the ditch, no one will come in. Get out of the ditch. Say, I am in the ditch. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus, to begin to pour out your tears through these eyes that are so dry and cry for what you weep. And begin to see a lost world that is so in need of Jesus. That's why we're going to pray Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and we'll finish in 2027. We need God. We need God to give us new faith stories, experiences of His presence. Not things He did last year or 20 years ago, or in Winnipeg or St. Louis or Mwanza. We need stories of the living God at work in our world, a faith that is alive. I love what Paul says to the Corinthians. When I came to you, I did not preach in the cleverness of words and wisdom, because I wanted your faith to rest on the power of God. Because my eyes are dry and my faith is old and my heart is hard. My heart is hard. I never wanted my heart to get hard to God, to the kingdom of God, blind. Oh, life, circumstances, pain, ease, wealth, success, the devil. They all make your heart so hard. But Jesus pours out the wine of His blood onto our hearts, and He makes them live again. Fresh, tender, feeling what God feels. And I want to pray again. I want to pray with tears streaming down my face, seeing what God sees in each other and in the world around us, in Edmonton, in Alberta, in Canada, and knowing that I'm praying what the Holy Spirit Himself is praying. Because I want to pray again, fervently from my heart. And it's not volume, it's passion. And it's the conviction of knowing that we have what we pray for. The musicians can come. Would you stand? I suppose I would, and Leonard will invite you, to let these next moments here be the pre-service prayer for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I don't know what resonated with you, the lawyer, the priest, the Levite, Samaritan. I know you're the man in the ditch. If we weren't, I would not preach this here. But we are. We are the man in the ditch. We are the woman in the ditch. We need Jesus. We need rescue. We need the oil of the Holy Spirit poured out in our hearts, softening, awakening, creating something new, reviving, doing something that's just so new for God. And God, I can't do it. We can't do it. He poured on his wounds oil and wine, the wine of his blood that heals us of our hardness of heart and the sins of our life and our apathy and our laziness and all the things that plague us. And so, Lord, as we respond, I believe in my heart you have been beginning and you will begin and you will begin to reveal a new work in my heart, in our hearts at Enjoy Life Church. And I just pray, God, that I would be ready in Jesus' name.
Amen. So we're going to open the altar. The thought I just had...